We will go ahead and begin. Back in January, we were in 1 Timothy looking at the noun nous and its usage. We found it in chapter 6 and verse 5. And there were those there who were not using their intellectual thinking faculty too well. And what they were doing, he says that they were, well, we'll pick up just a little bit before that in verse 3. And so this is what we were working on, was the thinking faculty of the mind, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind that through which the dianoia, the thoughts pass through. And we've been looking at the verb where it deals with the things that you consider in that thinking faculty. You consider the facts very carefully. You come to conclusions and you begin to comprehend what is being what the subject is. Well, these had a problem because there were some who were teaching differently. And because of the word teaching differently in verse 3 and 6:3, we went back and considered one point in my study at that time. We did go back to chapter 1. And we looked at verses 1 through whatever. We've been through this passage. Because of that, I almost skipped this use of na'e'o, the verb na'e'o, but I decided I would go ahead and cover it. We have two more after this, and the verb na'e'o. But anyway, that's where we're going to be working, is in chapter 1. Now, as I do this, we'll come back to chapter 6 and look at some of the things that we referred to there, because it does, the two chapters do tie together. His beginning in 1 Timothy and his ending do connect together, that he's, Paul is concerned and has Timothy there to deal with some who were teaching differently. What they were doing teaching differently, and the term heteros is used with hetero didasco, to teach differently. And so some were teaching differently, and Timothy is in Ephesus. And so this is going to be kind of a tough time for Timothy. And so Paul does some, addresses him a little differently, in both of his epistles, and also Titus. He addresses him, with mercy, and he uses the term mercy in his introduction and his salutation. And so it's, instead of grace and peace to you, he says grace, mercy, and peace are to you. And so he does that in Titus. There's a textual problem. I think I would go ahead and include it there, the word mercy. But mercy, we'll come back and think about that as we get to our main, to as we begin in chapter 1, though. And so as we consider these things, Timothy, he was kind of a timid fellow, and and so Paul had to encourage him. In fact, he did more than encourage him. He exhorted him to stay behind to deal with problems, but he was kind of timid. And yet he, with his timidity, it would be difficult to go and to stand up to those who were teaching differently. And they were teaching differently. They were doing it like they knew what they were talking about. They spoke very strongly about things. They affirmed things very strongly. And so Timothy had to remain behind to deal with these issues. Maybe that's why he needed a little wine for his stomach's sake, because he had an upset stomach. He had stomach problems. We don't know, but he was, and also he was a little younger fellow than some of these, no doubt. So he wasn't to let them despise his youth. And so he does have some issues as he comes, as he stays there in Ephesus. Now Paul writes to Timothy, and we want to go back last week or so. We were back in Ephesians chapter 3, and we looked at verse 20 with na'e'o. And so we do want to go back and consider a little bit of background again that will make some sense as to what Timothy is dealing with, or Paul's dealing with, and what he left Timothy to deal with, from going back to Paul's meeting in Acts 20. Now, Paul had planted the church there in Ephesus, and he came back through and he stayed there. He stayed there for 3 years and he taught them much. And so he does refer to the whole counsel of God. And he did this, but before this, he was, as he meets them in Acts 20, he's taken a little hiatus here and he's gone over to Macedonia. And he's also gone down into Greece. Then he spent a year and a half in Corinth. And so he's been absent from Ephesus for some time, but he did spend three years with this church, and he did teach them some detail. He taught them a lot. And so he gave them some things that are the basis for his letter to the Ephesians later. But as he comes back, he's headed back to Jerusalem. He's being a little hard-headed, and he goes back to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of Passover. And when he passes down the coast of Asia Minor, instead of going on into Ephesus, which wouldn't have been a big deal for him to do, what does he do? He sends for the elders and has them come out to him. He doesn't want to be late for the feast at Passover, so he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And so this is his whole intent as he's pushing to go, and the elders come. And so we find them identified in Acts 20 in verse 17 that they are, they're elders. These are maturing saints. They're maturing men, men of maturity. And it's not just old age, but they're older, maturing spiritually. And so they're referred to as elders. And so as we come on down through the context, though, we do find that he does deal with them. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, very little comment, but just a bit. But anyway, in verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," the whole counsel of God, the whole decree of God, the whole boule of God. Now, that doesn't mean he told every detail that was going to happen to everybody and every detail in his decree. But he did give them the outline of the decree, explain the decree to them. So in Ephesians 1, we still go to Ephesians 1:11 and then go back and pick up in the earlier verses. We pick up the framework for the decree. And he had taught them those things. Those things were understood by these saints. And so he'd taught them the whole decree. And then he tells them, in verse 28, take heed to yourselves. You pay attention to yourselves. Now he's addressing this to the elders of the church. He also points out, as the elders of the church, they are also the bishops, and they also are pastor teachers by gifting. And so as we look at verse 28, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And so they're to pay attention to the whole flock, the flock of Christians there. And then he goes on, for over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. The word overseer is the word that is bishop. They were bishops. They were overseers. Now it's interesting when we come to 1 Timothy, I think we do get some hints that what Paul is going to warn them about has taken place. Because in chapter 3, you do have the requirements of one, the qualifications for a bishop and also for a deacon. So apparently the leaders of the church there in Ephesus were gone. And whoever was there, they must have been run out, because why would you need to have qualifications if you already had men who were qualified who were serving? That's when Paul passed through and when he left there. But things had changed. Things were going to change. And he goes on. He were appointed overseers to feed. And again, the word feed is shepherd, to shepherd them. And so that's part of the shepherding gift, the pastor-teacher gift. And so they were to be to shepherd the flock, to take care of the church of God, which he had purchased with his very own blood. For I know this, he continues, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to tear the sheep up. And he goes on. Also, Out from your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So you're going to, after Paul left them from that visit in Miletus, there would be some who would come in from outside and they would start to teach bad. And they would teach things and they would tear up the flock. They'd tear the sheep up. The next thing you see is he says that there would even be some out of the rank of those who were elders who were there. They would tear up the flock also. They would not spare the flock. And so he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so he'd warned them when he was there for 3 years. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. And so as we look at this, we do see that Paul had warned them of things that would take place. And apparently these things have taken place by the time we get to the writing in 1 Timothy. And so there are some problems there. Otherwise, Timothy, he would have been more at ease and he would have thought that it was more, it would have been more conducive to him to leave and to go with Paul. And he was Paul's right-hand man, so to speak. And so Timothy, Paul had confidence that he could leave him there to deal with some of these issues. And so we're going to be picking up though in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And like I said, we were back in this context earlier, flipping back from Noose over in chapter 6, coming back and looking at, and today we're going to come back to it anyway, and look at Na'eo as we find it in verse 7. And so we'll pick up a few other verses as we go, as we have time to do so. But let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for your word. We're thankful for Timothy and his serving you there in Ephesus and for the ministry that he carried on back there in the first century, even though it wasn't something that he apparently chose to do on his own. But yet he did it, and he did it to do your will. And so we're thankful for that and for Paul and his ministry back in those days as things were tough. We realize that the heart of man hasn't changed, and even today in the church today we have the same kinds of problems that Timothy confronted. And in much of Christendom that's where it is. But again, as we move into the study, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now Paul begins in verse 3, as I besought thee as parakaleo, it apparently is more. It's not just, you could say, it's not comforting. He's not encouraging necessarily. Could be encouraging, but he's exhorting him. He's exhorting Timothy. He says, I exhorted thee to remain behind still at Ephesus. And so he exhorted him to remain in Ephesus though. And Paul is moving on. It says, while going into Macedonia. But what he's left there for, he gives the purpose that you might charge some certain ones that they stop teaching other doctrine. They stop teaching differently. And so you have the compound word there, heterodidasco, to teach differently. What they were teaching differently, they were teaching a different doctrine. And so they were teaching differently than Paul had taught them as he shed tears night and day, and he taught them for 3 years and even went into the decree of God and God's program for the ages as he went through this. But he spent time with them. And so, but now they were teaching, some were teaching differently. We don't know how many there were. We don't know how many elders there were that met with him in Miletus, but this would have been about after 3 years. He wrote them his epistle because he'd spent 2 years as a prisoner and over in Caesarea on the coast of Palestine. And then he spent some more time as he was in prison as he made his way to Rome and was a Roman prisoner. Then he wrote the prison epistles and wrote to the epistle to the Ephesians. And so as he wrote those things to them, during this time, though, there'd been several years, and now he's been released from prison, as he anticipated. But he's released from prison, and he has passed back through. And this is one of the places where we begin to piece together Paul's itinerary after he was released from his Roman imprisonment. Acts ended with him in prison in Rome. And we know that he was released. He anticipated it. But then there are things in this, they refer to them as the pastoral epistles, but the letters to Timothy and Titus, Hebrews and such, he adds some things as to where he was and things that are not recorded in Acts. And so as he does so, he's going on back over into Macedonia. We can assume that he was led by the Spirit to go into Macedonia, and he leaves young Timothy there behind, leaves him there for a specific purpose. That his specific purpose was to give a charge. And this word charge here is a word, it was used in secular Greek of a kind of commandment, a charge that you would give in a military command. And so it might be that kind of a commandment. So it's that kind of a command, though. It's a charge that if you do this, well, he's supposed to do this. That's what he was left behind for. And just from the appearances of it and the parakaleo, it's like Paul exhorted him to stay. And Timothy, I don't know, I wouldn't want to be dropped into a pack of wolves and have to go and contend with them all and tell them to stop doing what they're doing. Timothy, that wasn't something that was something he was anticipating, I'm sure. And so he didn't want to be dropped into that, to the mess that was there when Paul passed back through. But Paul leaves him there to deal with these issues. And also, he was close to Paul. I don't think he really wanted to leave Paul. He wanted to go with Paul, but Paul leaves him here, exhorts him to stay. And so he's to stay here. Now, at this point, I'm going to go back into verse 2 just for a moment. And we referred to it earlier in it by introduction. But in verse 2, he says unto Timothy, my legitimate, genuine, born one. It's not son here, it's technon, child. And so he's born one, and he does so in truth, in a quality of faith, I should say. It says faith. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this is where I do want to just point something out about the mercy. Why does he need mercy? He doesn't begin his epistles that way. He doesn't go to the other epistles. Ephesians, he didn't have grace, mercy, and peace, but just grace and peace. Most places where he says it is grace and peace. But in these three so-called pastoral epistles, he does include mercy. Problem is, he's left these Timothy and Titus behind to deal with some issues, some local church problems. And so as he's there dealing with these local church problems, they're going to need some mercy. And so mercy is God's kindness resulting from dealing with those who are suffering, but the suffering is due to sin. It can be your own sin. It can be the sin nature. It could be something that relates to others. But it is mercy that he's going to need. Now, grace, we know. Grace is God's attitude of kindness by which he does give benefits to those who don't deserve it. And so grace, he gives you what you don't deserve. And so that's where grace goes. And we live in the dispensation of the grace from God. So our salvation from start to finish is by grace through faith, but it's grace. And so when you come down to the next thing, to mercy, well, mercy is God's kindness whereby he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And we do deserve worse than what we get by a long stretch. We do. We deserve it. We deserve to go to hell with the rest of mankind. But God, by his mercy, he saved us by, and so by, that's not by any works of righteousness we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. And so he did, he saved us, but mercy, here he wishes mercy, directs mercy towards Timothy along with grace and peace. And so he's going to need some mercy as he deals with these situations. It's going to be tough on him, and it's going to be, he's going to need some backbone to do so. But he's going to have to have, but he does direct mercy in this situation. Now this, by this time, we can assume then that they're teaching differently, that there had been those who were wolves who came in, and some who rose up from their own ranks, who were also teaching differently than Paul had taught. And so that was a bad thing, but they were teaching differently. So there are two things he tells Timothy to do. Two things that relate to his charge. The charge, first of all, is that they stop teaching differently. The next one is that they stop taking heed or paying attention to some things that were outstanding then. And so we'll go through verse 4, and then I want to bounce back over to 6 just for a moment and read through those verses there. He says, and when it says, neither give heed, again, what he uses, he has two present infinitives. They're used imperatively, and they're used with a little negative may, which was used with the present imperative. It does have the idea to stop doing something. Well, they were doing something here with these present infinitives. They were teaching differently, and they were also paying attention, giving heed to two things here that he brings up, to fables. And if you look at your interlinear, if you happen to be looking at the Greek in some way, it's the word mouthos, myth. And so they were paying attention to myths and fables. These were fables. They were myths. They were things that were not true. And they were just, they were kind of like giving novels out to somebody, just saying what that came to mind that they wanted to say, but there was no truth behind it. It was like a fable, a myth. And so they were myths, and they were stories that had no backing to them. And so they're to give charge concerning these things. And he continues on in endless genealogies. And so genealogies, those were important. Now, what were these myths and these genealogies? Some believe that they were Gnostic things amongst the Gentiles. Ephesus was a Gentile city, obviously. But it's also, there were Jewish synagogues there and some Jews. And so when we go through the rest of this context, there seems to be a problem that deals more with Jews than it does with the Gentiles. In a sense, it affects the Gentiles because they're hoisting off Jewish law on the Gentiles. And so we'll pick that up as we go. But over in Titus, I want to just keep your finger here for a moment, and we come to those, he describes the Cretans. He said they're always liars, beasts, and slow bellies, but anyway, Titus is to rebuke them sharply in verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith. But then you come down to verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables, to Jewish myths, and commandments from men. And so these would be human things that man comes up with and turn from the truth. And so they would turn things away. Well, they were having problems over there with myths on the island of Crete. And these are the same kinds of things that Paul addresses here. Now there he says they're Jewish myths. Here he just says they're paying attention to stop paying attention to just myths and to endless genealogies. Now for a Jew, it was important to know what your background was, and you could have a little more claim to fame, I guess, and you could have, if you came from the right tribe, if you came from the right family, then if you had the right position, whatever, these were things that were important in the mind of a Jew. Now you can go back to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul gives his own background. He does it a couple of times, but he does it in Philippians 3. He says that he was a Hebrew out from Hebrews, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, that gave him a little bit of clout. He wasn't somebody who was a proselyte. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew out from Jews. He was a Hebrew out from Hebrews, and he knew Hebrew. And also, he goes on to say that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, he says all of that because it's all worthless to him. He counts it loss. Those things that used to be gained to him, they're lost to him now. But to the mind of the Jew, if you came from the right family, well, that gave you some import. And so I would see that these come in and they're going through endless genealogies trying to prove their case as to how important they were, these who were teaching differently. But they were spending a lot of time on myths, things that were stories based on no truth, no foundation. And so they were teaching their own things, and the kind of things that would come from men, just the words of men as they did so. And so they were teaching differently than Paul was when it came to doctrine. And so they were giving heed, stop doing so, stop giving heed to fables and to endless genealogies, which what do they do? He says they give rise to the word minister. They just give rise to questionings, to questions. And so instead of raising questions, they should be answering questions and dealing with questions. And so this is a problem. That was the problem back then. And so you don't want to just keep raising issues and raising questions. Now keep your finger here and let's go on back over to chapter 6. And we will see this idea of questions and what these questions do when they give rise to questionings. He says, describing these who are teaching differently and not consenting to the healthy words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and to doctrine, didaskalia, which is according to the standard of godliness. That kind of standard is you don't go back and try to live by didaskalia. And that's the problem that was arising here, that they were spreading in Ephesus. But he says he is proud. He's puffed up. He's acquainted, knowing here was epistemi, acquainted with nothing. He doesn't really know anything. He's not even acquainted with anything. These teachers who are teaching different, but he goes on, but doting, and the word doting here has the idea that they're sick, they're ill, questions. And so questions and strifes of words. And so what they were doing, they were raising questions and having strife. Strife comes from the flesh. And so they were one of the works of the flesh, but strife over words, out from which cometh envy, and now strife. And so you had the compound form strife of words, but here it leads to envy, work of the flesh, strife, work of the flesh, railings is blasphemy, and then he says malignant evil surmisings or conjectures, just these things that they're just conjecturing humanly about things. He goes on to describe them further, perverse disputings of men. And so these came things from men who were men of corrupt minds. The word corrupt here, they were defrauded in their minds. They really didn't have anything there. They weren't even acquainted with what they were teaching. And they were also destitute, defrauded again. Same word as corrupt, of the truth. And what they were doing was supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he says, withdraw thyself. And so this is, when it spoke of their minds, though, back earlier here, it was the word noose, though. And so I passed right over that and didn't. Corrupt minds. Anyway, that was news. But anyway, I meant to comment and just swung right past right over it. But they had a corrupt intellectual thinking faculty. And so this is where they were. They weren't thinking properly. And so they were supposing that gain is godliness. Now gain, it was godliness in the Old Testament. And under the law, if you lived by the law, if you did what God said, he would bless you with, you could be healthy, you could have wealth, and you could be happy as a result. That was Old Testament under the Old Testament. But these were supposing that gain is godliness. So if you have more of this, more of that, or more of whatever it is, this is considered to be godliness. Well, that's not godliness. So Paul tells him, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if you're content with the things that you have and you're godly, living out the life of God in human flesh, now that is something that is great gain. And again, the word gain, Paul counted those things that he had seen as gain in his early life before he was saved. He counted those things on the lost side of the ledger. And so they were nothing to him anymore. But anyway, this is the kind of thing with these questionings, though. They just move into the realm of the flesh. And so they were to stop doing these things, paying attention to these myths, these endless genealogies, which only raised up questions. And the questions, they result with things pertaining to the flesh. And so instead of just dealing with things that pertain to the flesh, he goes on and gives the contrast. He says, rather than what? And we did look at this when we came through it back in January, but rather than, it says godly edifying, which is in faith. And so it says, so do. No, that's not what it says here. It doesn't follow much manuscript support. And it has, in the critical text, it gives one crummy manuscript to read, oikonomia, to build up. But this is oikonomia. They're close, but some scribe changed it to building up. And so the idea of edification, building up, godly edifying. No, it says here a quality of a dispensation, and I take it as an ablative from God. So it's not godly edifying. But it's a dispensation. It's a rule. It goes back to house rule. And so a dispensation from God. And so this is a dispensation, not edifying. It's quite a different, it's a different term. Now the AV followed the reading edifying oikodemia instead of oikonomia. And so this is, but you're looking at a dispensation here. And so it is a household, and it has a household with rules, and it does have a dispenser. It does have a steward. And this is dealing with the dispensation of which Paul was a steward. And so he goes on to say that to describe this dispensation, he says, which is, in faith. But it's by faith, I would say, or to retranslate as the end as an instrumental there, that the dispensation of the one by faith. And so it is by faith. Now we're saved by grace through faith. Faith and grace get along well. And so it does, entering into this, it's on God's side, it is by grace. On our side, it is by God-given faith. And so we do have faith, but it's by faith, the dispensation, the one that is by faith. Well, what they were doing was they were confusing the households. And you can see that as we move on down a couple of verses. When we move down through this, we'll see that their problem was they were mixing up dispensations. They were going back to the Old Testament, and not necessarily in limiting to the Old Testament, but it was going back to the Old Testament and law. And so any kind of a law, they were going back to law, though, and that's what they wanted to do. And so they were teaching differently than Paul. And so Timothy needs to charge them. I didn't go through charge. You can go through charge. You see, Paul has given Timothy some things to charge here, given charge to him. about half a dozen times in 1 Timothy. He does so in verse 18. I skipped over this, but anyway, he says this charge in verse 18, 118. Entrust to you. It's a banking term. The word translated commit, it's a banking term. I deposit with you. So he deposited some things with Timothy, and that was to do what he was to do, deal with here, dealing with those who were teaching differently. But he gives them a charge unto you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that you might war a good warfare and to hold the faith and good conscience and so forth. But anyway, he has a charge there to Timothy. He needs to wage a good limited warfare. He needs to war, and he's going to be contending with who? What's the warfare deal with? Well, it's going to deal with those who are teaching differently in the context. And so he's dealing with these individuals here. I don't know if I will take the time, but I guess I might as well go ahead and just point some of these out if I can catch them here. I know there's one in chapter 3. We'll go over to 4. In verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. And it goes on to deal with those things, and he's not to let them despise his youth in the next verse. And he describes what he should do there. And so we're dealing with the charge over in verse 7, dealing with the widows and younger widows. He says these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And these were, again, things he was to charge. But Timothy has a lot of charging to do here as you go through this epistle over in 6:17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor hope, not trust, but hope in uncertain riches, the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so anyway, those are some things Paul, he was to give them charge for, with. But here is to charge them to stop teaching differently, and they're to stop paying attention and giving heed to to myths and genealogies. Now in verse 5, as we move on to verse 5, you have the intended end of the charge that's given to Timothy. And so he says now, the end of the charge. And so he's it's coming down to the intended end of this charge to these individuals. They're doing things in the wrong way. And the end of the charge should be they have to be spiritual. And actually, the three things that are the end of this do relate to the fruit from the Spirit. And so when you look at it, you have the first thing is, he says, now the end of the charge, the commandment, the charge, is love, agape love. And so they need to be teaching in love, not teaching error and things that are going to tear the flock up, but there should be love seen. If you're spiritual, it's the only way you can direct this kind of love. And so at the end of the charge, though, is that it's love out from a pure, a clean heart. And so their inner man needs to be clear. And so their rational mind, their emotions, their will, they need to have some purity and what they're doing and what they're thinking and how they're directing love. And they're not going to teach differently. They're not going to be paying attention to worthless things. They're going to be paying attention, though, to what Paul had taught. They're going to get back to the truth concerning God that Paul had taught, and they're going to be teaching grace. And so, but that would be out of love. And not only out from a pure, clean heart and a good conscience. And so conscience, well, that's something, the word good here, agathos, they have, and this does give them an inner sense of well-being, and the result can be that they would be happy with the conscience. But just remember, you can have a bad conscience. You can have a seared conscience. Conscience is not a good guide, but it is. We do have conscience. We all do have a conscience, another mind term. But we do have conscience. But the conscience is only as good as what you put into it. And so if you base it on something wrong, it's not a good conscience. But here he does speak of a good conscience. This is you're doing things right. And what you've been, and so if you teach truth, and you teach it accurately, and you're teaching as one who is spiritual, you can have this inner sense of well-being in your conscience. And so this is looking at a good conscience, though. And so a good conscience. Now, when it speaks of good, this is the noun form of the adjective agathosune, which is part of the fruit from the spirit. And so it does relate back to the fruit, kind of a concept, but it is good, a good conscience. The third thing that he says the end is, the intended end of the charge is, that of unfaith, unfeigned, it says. And if you look at if you happen to have an interlinear and look at it, it's unhypocritical. And so it comes from the hypocritical with an alpha privative. It's unhypocritical faith. And so you can fake faith. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 6:6. You can have a phony love also. You can pretend to have love. It can be based on false pretenses too. But here he does use that term here, an unhypocritical faith, where you take God at his word, another part of the fruit of the spirit. And so they can take God at his word, and not hypocritically. Now, to be teaching what they were doing, teaching differently, they were not. They did not have an unhypocritical faith. They were foisting themselves and what they were teaching off on the listeners, that things that were not appropriate, that weren't accurate, and things that were, again, their own teaching, whatever they were teaching. And so we'll see what they were teaching, though. But these three things, he says, from which, and so the which takes you back up to these three things. And so the problem was they didn't have a clean love out of a pure heart, a clean heart. They didn't have a good conscience. They also couldn't have a faith that was unhypocritical. And so they had swerved aside from these things. And so he says, from which some, and so again, it's an indefinite pronoun here, from which some, having, you could say they missed, they aimed it, they missed the aim, they aimed, and so they took aim, like aiming at a target, but they aimed and they missed it. They missed their mark as they took aim. And so this was something that they weren't accurate in what they were teaching. And so they turned aside, and from these parts of the fruit of the spirit, they were not there. But they had missed the aim, and they had swerved. They had turned aside, or they had swerved. You could translate that word, having turned aside. They turned aside, or they swerved. But they took aim. They missed. They missed the mark. And then they turned aside. They were swerved away from these parts of the fruit of the spirit. And they did so unto vain jangling, it says. The vain jangling here is just one word. Again, it's a compounded word, but it's built with word, and so logos, but then it goes to also matios, useless. And so these were useless words that they were proclaiming. There was nothing to them, and so there was no force to what they had to say. They were useless. And so these are the kind of things that these teachers who were teaching differently, that Timothy was to give a charge to and to contend with these, This was something that dealt with their doctrine, though they missed it, and they taught things that were bad. Now it's interesting. I have passed by this a couple of times. Now we've come to an indefinite pronoun, which is some, as some. Paul doesn't say how many, but there's more than one here. And yet sometimes he does narrow it down to an individual. That some had done these things and were doing this, but what were they doing? They were teaching badly. Now it's kind of interesting. Paul used an indefinite pronoun, but then when you come back down to it, Paul sometimes named names. I want to remind ourselves of something. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was writing to Timothy, but he was also writing to the church in Ephesus and to believers today, but he was writing specifically originally to those who were in Ephesus, and we like to say that the church was going to read this epistle over his shoulder. Now, in those days, they didn't have a copy machine, so they didn't copy the machines, and copy machines were meant sitting there copying manuscripts. That was the closest they had, but they had to, but when you came down to getting the Word of God, they read the scriptures. And so they got the letter, Timothy got the letter, and there's no question about it that he read this to the church. He gives instruction to Timothy, but instruction that relates to the church. And so as these things were read, these people knew who some of these were when it was read to the church. And so you had these when they gathered together and these things were read. Now, it's kind of interesting. You don't want to be like these two men here. You have them in 2 Timothy also. But he says in verse 18, when he says, tells Timothy to wage a good warfare, to war a good warfare, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. And when he says they put them away, they pushed them away, they shoved them away, they rejected these things concerning faith. And so this is the faith. Now the faith here, you do have faith, a couple lines up there, and arthrus without the definite article. And so it is a quality of faith there and concerning the faith. But you could take it to be a body of doctrine, or it could be an article of previous reference here because he's just referred to it and they need to have a good conscience. If you take it to be the faith, it would be the body of doctrine that deals with having victory over the enemies. I tend to think it's probably previous reference as close as faith is there, but he goes on, have made shipwreck. And so they shipwrecked. Now this is used, they shipwrecked in the faith. Paul was in shipwrecks, so back in the Corinthian epistles, he describes how many times he was in shipwrecks. But he says here, they made a shipwreck. They're suffering a shipwreck in their faith. And so that was a problem. But then he goes on, out from whom? The up here, it really kind of describes a part out from the whole, out from whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to stop blaspheming. And so he's spoken these, but he gives the names of two men. Now everybody in Ephesus, they know who these two men are. But Paul doesn't pull any punches with them because they were teaching badly and they were causing shipwreck, but there were others apparently involved also. And there were, and the leadership seems to be gone. And so Timothy is there to set things in order and also to give them the qualifications for the offices of bishop and deacon. He used to give those qualifications in chapter 3. And so you have these qualifications, but these two men, they were messed up and they were teaching things wrongly. And so he does name names sometimes. But over here where we were in verse 6, he says some having swerved, having missed the aim, having swerved aside unto useless words. And so these were the kind of things, these were things that they were doing. They weren't teaching the word. They weren't teaching it straight. And they weren't, teaching it correctly. They weren't cutting it straight though. And so that was a problem. Now we come down to verse 7 then. He says what they were desirously willing to do, desirously willing to be law teachers. And so they expanded it out. It is just one word. They're compounded with law and teachers. And so this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to be law teachers. They wanted rules. They wanted to establish rules, whether it's Mosaic law or any other kind of a law. They wanted to set up rules and tell people this is how you need to do it. And so they were eliminating the dispensation from God, the one which is by faith and which relates to the dispensation of the grace from God, the present dispensation. They weren't teaching that. There's no faith involved. There is no grace involved. They were teaching wannabe law teachers. And so they thought they really had it down and they could speak these things as they desired to be law teachers. Interesting. That's what a lot of Christendom does today. And we're even in Bible teaching churches. Too many of them want to go back and establish rules. They want to have the law, either the Mosaic law or just to establish rules. Instead of being led by the Spirit, instead of being spiritual, they want to make rules a negative. Well, if you're trying to live by law and rules, you're impeding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you're getting in the way. You're trying to do something, do it yourself. And so it's rather than being a Spirit filled and the Holy Spirit leading you in what you do and down to the details of your life when you live, well, you can establish rules and some kind of law. But that's what these were doing, and they weren't too smart about it, Paul says. He's not real kind with the term. Now we come to na'e'o, and here it is translated understanding. And so these were not understanding, he says. And so he says understanding, and there are two things that they don't understand. And it all boils down to what they're teaching. They're teaching differently. And so I trust you got the flow of these teachers. They were bad teachers teaching differently. And just as he brought them up again in chapter 6 and verse 3, but they were not considering the facts very carefully. They didn't carefully consider the facts about what was going on and what they were teaching. They missed the dispensation back up as Paul pointed out to them. And so they missed teaching the right household, but they wanted to be law teachers. So they were messed up and they had the wrong rules. And so they wanted to establish rules instead of grace being the rule of the household. They wanted to go back to some law. And so they were wannabe law teachers. And he goes on to say that they were not giving a consideration to these facts carefully so that they could that they would come to a conclusion and really comprehend where they should have been teaching and even what they were teaching. They didn't understand is the way they translated here, but they hadn't considered the facts as to their teaching. And they want to be law teachers. And they really didn't comprehend two things. They didn't comprehend, though, neither what they say. And so what they're saying, they're just blowing air. They don't understand it. They're talking and they're talking away and they have no comprehension about what they're talking about. They're teaching differently than Paul had taught them. Paul knew when he went through there, he saw these things and he left Timothy to deal with these issues and to give a charge to them. But he says the things that they say, nor whereof they affirm. And when it speaks of what they affirm, this is what they strongly affirm and what they give assent to strongly. And so when they speak these things, they speak it authoritatively. they do it strongly. And so they're speaking things very strongly, but they haven't even considered the facts very carefully. They don't, and they have no comprehension really about what they're speaking about. And so the thoughts that cross the dianoia that passes through, the thoughts that go through their noose, their intellectual thinking faculty, they have not really put them to work to where they really have considered the facts carefully to come to a conclusion whereby they really do comprehend anything about what they're saying. And so they continue teaching things differently. Now, Paul's going to go on, and we're not going to go beyond this. There are some other things that we could look at dealing with, and we don't have time to keep going too much further. But anyway, we find some things that they teach, some things, other things that they teach, but you can summarize it out of chapter 6, verses 3. Down through 6 gives you a pretty good run at some of the things that they were teaching differently and the effects of these things, the words that they used. But they had a defrauded noose, intellectual thinking faculty in chapter 6 and verse 5. But back here at the beginning, he speaks of how they haven't considered the facts concerning what they're teaching. There's no careful consideration of it. They don't comprehend. Now, he does go on to say that we know that the law is good. It's kalos. It's a noble thing. It's appropriate. It's an excellent thing if a man should happen to use it lawfully. Now, we don't use it lawfully. We're not under law. Paul made that clear when he wrote to the Romans earlier. And so we're not under law, any kind of law, but we're under grace as a rule of life. And so we don't go back to do that. But there was nothing wrong with the law. And Paul said that in Romans 7:12. He said that the law was good. It was righteous. It was God's law. And so there's nothing wrong with the law, but the problem was with the flesh and with the way that man used the law back then when he was carnal. Paul did when he was carnal. And so he did say that it was holy, it was righteous, it was good. And so, but there's nothing wrong with the law. But the law was laid down, he says in the following verse. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the law was laid down not for a righteous man, but it goes on to describe the kind of men that it was laid down for. And so he does describe, goes on to deal with this. So as we consider this, though, again, when it comes down to doctrine, we do have to be careful with doctrine. You do want to, it has to be backed up. It has to be. I won't say backed up by, but it should be the Word of God. And that should be where our doctrine is. It should come from the Word of God. And these were going to the Word of God, but they were going to the wrong household. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back and teach law. They wanted to be law teachers and to lay down rules. Well, the rules were for bad people, and he describes a list of those who were bad people. But we're not under law. And so, and in Christ, we have been, we're declared to be righteous positionally in Christ. We've been imputed Christ's righteousness. And so it's not for us to do law, but these were foisting this off contrary to what Paul had taught. And so that was a problem. And so it is an ongoing problem with Christians. It always has been in some places where men get some idea, some opinion, and they go off with it and they don't stick to the scriptures. And so they were teaching differently, and they were paying attention to things that were not important, things that didn't really involve them or apply to their lives, with the myths and the endless genealogies and those sorts of things. But it went on from there. And so Paul left Timothy there to give him charge. And we don't see much that happened. He has to write back in 2 Timothy. Timothy's still there. And then by the time John writes, the church is pretty well done. They left their first love. And so the church did go down. Paul had taught them well, but it's just others came in and messed it up. that came in and taught badly and taught differently. And so you do have to, and sometimes you have to contend for the faith. But Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that it is your word and that we can depend upon it. Again, we're thankful that it isn't just all of our resources, just as Paul was borne along by the Holy Spirit to write these things, word by word, each word. Yet when we read these things, we have to be illumined by the Holy Spirit. We can read the words and know what they say, but to really comprehend them, we do have to be Spirit taught. And we're thankful that we do have the indwelling Spirit who does teach us when we are Spirit filled and when we're ready for it. And so we're thankful for that potential. Amen.